How would you like to win a 4-CD set of 45 Reformation hymns? It's titled Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church. Now here is how you enter this contest. First, like the Facebook fan page for Lutheran Public Radio, Sacred Music for the World, facebook.com/Lutheran Public Radio. Second, post an invitation for your Facebook friends to listen to Lutheran Public Radio. And third, send the text of your Facebook post and the number of your Facebook friends to contest@issuesetc.org. We'll give away this 4-CD set, Heirs of the Reformation, to the contestant with the best Facebook post and to the contestant with the most number of Facebook friends. We'll announce the winner on Monday, October the 1st. Participate in a Facebook contest for Lutheran Public Radio during the month of September.
But the American people should know this. In a changing world, my commitment to protecting religious liberty is and always will be unwavering.
It shouldn't take a church and church groups and colleges in America to have to sue their federal government to protect their religious liberties.
The feminist movement is dependent on abortion and daycare. Those are the two things that remove children or babies from the equation so that we can achieve this faux version of equality.
Shall the Father have compassion upon Nineveh? Jesus' death says yes, yes, 1,000 times and forever yes.
I think that if Houston Central was going to be a Navy vessel, it would be a nuclear-powered theological aircraft carrier.
I remember growing up with this trend on Sunday mornings. Part of it was kind of in the atmosphere in the late 60s and the early 70s. Part of it was, in some ways, a reflection or reaction to the famous Vatican II Council that wanted to open the windows on the Catholic Church. And one of the goals there was to increase the participation of the laity in the liturgy on Sunday morning, and that kind of caught on with a lot of people. It led in some very interesting directions, some very unforeseen directions that the Catholic Church has had to correct of late. But what about the rest of us who tried to sort out what's happening on Sunday morning by thinking of it in terms of, well, the pastor does his part, we do our part. Doesn't seem like we're doing very much. Maybe we're not participating as we should, and came up with some, well, to be quite honest with you, rather cockamamie solutions to solve the apparent absence or vacuum of lay participation. We're going to be talking about the role of pastors and lay people in the worship service live this Tuesday afternoon, September the 25th. Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc. We are coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Ernie Lassman will be our guest. He has written an article in a forthcoming Lutheran Witness magazine titled Divine Service, Pastor and People. A little bit later, Dr. Paul Grimm will join us. We're going to find out what Johann Sebastian Bach would do if he were a church musician today. What can the 21st century church learn from the life and the work of Bach today? In the second hour of the program, Dr. Jennifer Roback Morris will join us from the Ruth Institute. Boy, she has a lot to talk about. Plan B has been made available to students at certain New York City high schools. The girls, they get it free. I guess the guys too, if they want it. There's a cancellation of a father-daughter dance because of gender stereotyping, says the ACLU. And then in California, there's a bill that would allow children to have not just two, but three parents. And Dr. Jennifer Roback Moore says that was inevitable. We'll be talking to her in the second hour of the program. Then Pastor Tom Baker joins us. We'll walk through the fall of Jericho in Joshua chapter 6. Now, you can join us for the next 2 hours. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet @issuesetc. Pastor Ernie Lassman is a regular guest. He's pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Seattle, Washington, and author of an article in a forthcoming Lutheran Witness magazine titled Divine Service, Pastor and People. Ernie, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thank you so much. It's always a joy to be with you.
Well, before we talk about what pastor does, what people do, let's talk about what God does on Sunday morning. What is it?
Well, that's such an important question. It sounds so simple, but it's really profound, and maybe a lot of people don't understand it. But what he does in that service is he's basically serving us. That's why we call it a divine service. He's serving us the salvation that his son won for us long ago when he said it is finished, and he's serving them on such humble and low platters as word, waters, and bread and wine, the word and the sacraments. He comes to us and gives us those gifts.
So whether we're talking about what the pastor does or what the people do, as one might observe it externally, this is part of a greater movement of God's action, primarily, not ours.
Oh, absolutely. And that's really what the pastor, when it's the role and office is properly understood, is all about. The pastor represents God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he is the servant, if you will, who serves the table of the guests with all the wonderful gifts of salvation that the host, our God, has given. So he is extremely important as a part of God's presentation of those gifts.
All right. Now, I mentioned this in the open, and I wonder if you, I think you have a few years on me, Ernie. If you remember the time when this really became kind of an issue in the church across denominational lines,
yes.
What are the people doing just sitting there is kind of the attitude that was taken, and we have to come up with some solution so that they're not just sitting there anymore. What do you make of that movement, having lived through it?
Yeah, well, you know, we learned from our mistakes, and I think many people have learned from that. Whether it was completely wrong, I don't think anybody would necessarily say that, and hearts were perhaps in the right place, but lots of mistakes were made. I mean, if it is true, and it is, that we are entirely passive in our conversion and receiving the gifts of God, when you put it in that context, that narrow context there's nothing more wonderful than being passive. Because you're letting God act in his grace and to serve you and to give to you. And it is part of our active world that we live in, seen in the social unrest that existed at that time, protesting and marching and doing things, and that kind of crept over into the church, unfortunately. And then, unless you're doing something, you're not benefiting anyone, much less yourself. So that was all a cultural context, and we need to be reminded again and again and again that it is a blessing, and the only way, indeed, to receive God's blessings is to be passive.
So we are talking here, regardless of what the people actually do on Sunday morning, that it ought to be guided and understood in terms of not only God's primary action, but man's passive reception.
Absolutely. I mean, there's nothing more wonderful taking place than listening to the sermon, or to observe a baptism, or, of course, to be baptized, or to receive the body and blood of Christ in the sacrament, how passive we are. And yes, that's even more important than the things that we do in the service of praying and singing and all that.
So how do we understand this, first with regard to the pastor's role? Where does it fit into this framework that we have set up in our conversation?
Well, it's very important that we broaden the discussion at this time to understand the distinction between the office of the public ministry, the pastor, and the people, and to emphasize that it's not a matter of superior or inferior, good or better or anything like that. We're talking about function. And he has the called office given by God and called by the people to be the pastor in that place, which is God's institution and is to be revered for that being that institution. So it's not a matter of hierarchy or superiority, but of function, and when it's understood properly, that the pastor is an extension of God's servanthood, bringing the gifts to his dear, precious people.
And he is, at least in that context, he is uniquely called to fill that role.
That is correct, and called in a way that is different from the rest of the people in the congregation. We all have a calling to faith, and we all have calling to our various vocations, but only the pastor or pastors has the call from God to be the shepherd or shepherds in that place.
So that kind of explains why in the historic form of Christian worship, it has often looked that way. It's often looked like the pastor is up front or kind of on stage, so to speak, doing the actions, whereas the people appear to be passive or simply watching everything go by. But that, in that case, you're saying looks are deceptive.
Absolutely, because passivity, understood in the narrow way we've defined it at this point, is very, very good. And I don't know if you want to go here yet, but very quickly, when you look at a Lutheran service compared to many evangelical Protestant services, the people aren't as passive as they are in some of these more contemporary Protestant groups who sit there listening like to a lecture or something, whereas our people are very actively involved, singing, praying, responding, standing up and sitting down. So it's not like they just sit there for the whole hour. We just need to remind ourselves of that too.
But that comes from a different view of what's happening on Sunday morning, doesn't it?
It does, absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely.
What is the view that would lead people to kind of sit as in a lecture hall or in a concert hall?
Well, that's very interesting. I can't, speak for everybody's hearts or motives. I can just make broad statements here based upon history and anecdotal information and things like that. But the implication is it's not so much the delivery of the precious gifts of God's salvation that God has won, but it's sort of a time to learn how to be a better person, learn how to be a better Christian, a better husband, a better wife, how to be a better parent. And so it is often perceived like going to a lecture to learn to be a better person.
Pastor Ernie Lastman is our guest. We're talking about the role of pastors and lay people in the worship service. I invite your questions and your comments. I know it can be very confusing, and if we fail to understand what is fundamentally occurring on Sunday morning, this is divine service, as the old Lutheran theologians used to say, God serving us through his means of grace. We'll talk about those means of grace on the other side of the break. If we fail to understand that, then it does look confusing. It does look like something might be wrong, or there isn't equality in the action on Sunday morning, but that's exactly how God has designed it to be. And we need to look with the eyes of faith as to what God is doing according to his promises and through his means of grace, rather than our human way of judging things on Sunday morning. 1-877-623-6943 is our call-in number live this Tuesday afternoon, September the 25th. 1-877-623-6943. How can we fill the 400-year gap between the Old and New Testaments? The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for September is the Apocrypha, the Lutheran edition with notes. You can find out more about this new resource at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase the Apocrypha by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for September, the Apocrypha, the Lutheran edition with study notes.
Athanasius, Bishop of Alexandria in the 4th century, was known for boldly confessing Jesus Christ as both true God and true man. This is what we do at St. Athanasius Lutheran Church in Vienna, Virginia, just outside Washington, D.C., continuing this historic confession of our Savior, who died for us and now comes to us in word and sacrament. If you live in the D.C. area or just visiting, come join us. For more information, find us on the web, St. Athanasius Lutheran Church.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Imagine SteadfastLutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub, your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm, so check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the logo for the Issues Etc. Journal and weekly bulletin insert at issuesetc.org and sign up to receive the Church Bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. Issuesetc.org, look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo, and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the role of pastors and lay people in the divine service on Sunday morning. Hey, that helps actually clear up another little piece of confusion, and it has to do with the book that is our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, the Apocrypha, the Lutheran edition with notes. People say, where does this fit? We know where it fits historically between the two Testaments, and then it gets a little cloudy. Where does it fit in the devotional life or the worship life of the Christian church? Well, it's actually true, and especially for Lutherans, that the Apocrypha has had a rather important, maybe a small, but an important role to play in the worship life of the church. You can find out more about it by reading this edition of the Apocrypha. It explains how it's been used, how it's been employed by the church throughout the centuries. It comes from Concordia Publishing House. It's a Lutheran edition with notes, and it's brand new. Give Concordia Publishing House a call and ask for the Apocrypha. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Dr. Ernie Lastman is our guest. Ernie, let's talk about the, and we would be amiss not to discuss this in detail, how it is God does what he does, and that explains why it is the pastor does a lot of what he does, and that is the means of grace. What are these, and why is it given to the pastor to be the primary administrator, so to speak, of these things?
You know, this is very, very important, as you've alluded to, and it deserves so much study. Because I think many Christians don't understand this, and unfortunately probably many Lutherans too. We believe that the Word and the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper actually give something, and they actually do something, that they are not just symbols or something like that. Now, in all fairness, probably some Christians would believe, as we do, that the Word of God does something. But that's going to vary, but less so on baptism and the Lord's Supper. So it's very simple in a way. Our Lord Jesus accomplished 100% salvation during his life, death, and his resurrection. Everything necessary for the human race to be saved from sin, death, and eternal damnation has already been accomplished in full. The world has been reconciled to God. But in order to benefit from that, people need to receive that, and to that can only be done in what we might call, sometimes I say in a joking way, a delivery system, the UPS system. Somehow he has to give that to us. And it's a joy. We don't have to go back 2,000 years. You know, sometimes people talk about, well, go to the cross. Well, it's gone. We probably don't even know where it is. Instead, God in his grace has designed the system of the means of grace to actually come to us. And he brings us those gifts I mentioned through his word in baptism and the supper that actually give what Jesus Christ has won, including the Holy Spirit and the gift of faith and strengthening.
So that explains why and what the pastor is actually called to do on Sunday morning. Let's talk about the people. Often if you see an order of service, there is the P for the pastor, or the sometimes it's the president, that is the one who presides. Mm-hmm. And then there is the C for the congregation. What's going on with the people's response, which you say in the historic liturgy, is pretty much constant, their participation throughout the liturgy?
Absolutely. You're right. Historically, you can see this consistency, because if you receive something, and here specifically, what we're receiving is the gospel, which means what? The good news. Well, what's the normal response to any kind of good news, and especially the good news from God and Jesus Christ? That is to say thank you. And we say thank you to God for this precious gift in our words of singing and prayer and things like that. And so then the rest of the service, the way it's structured, is the response to what God gives us through the means of grace as served by his servant, the pastor.
Is there a logic to this? And I think a lot of people who are unfamiliar with the historic liturgy, with the divine service, fail to see the logic, not because they don't want to. It's just, it's that unfamiliar to them. That's just the way it is. Those who have lived in it in their whole life often fail to see the logic because they're so familiar with it. What is the logic of how Sunday morning goes? Why one thing comes after another, so to speak?
Well, I think it is so simple it can be missed. That's part of the problem, just as you said. We as the people cannot respond in any meaningful spiritual manner unless we have first received something. And so it's that simple reception and thanksgiving, or giving and response, and that's played out in the service. I think what happens, unfortunately, in some non-Lutheran settings, and it spills over maybe with some Lutheran people, is they think that receiving the salvation is a distant past thing, you know, like when I made a decision for Jesus. And so now the service on Sunday morning has nothing to do with that. It's all about me coming to God and giving him some sort of prayer and thanksgiving, which has an element of truth. But when it's not understood that God is serving us in the service, not just in the distant past, the whole thing can become distorted. And that's what often happens in these worship services. It becomes distorted in that it becomes a man-centered activity rather than a God-centered activity, which is communicated with the phrase divine service.
What goes wrong, Pastor Lassman, if, and this was often the solution to that, you know, why are the people just sitting there dilemma of the 60s and 70s on Sunday morning? The solution was, well, let's get the people up front doing what the pastor does. And that would sometimes require that the pastor kind of assume the role of the people mm-hmm. at the same time. What's wrong when we confuse those two?
Well, because they're not the same. It's always dangerous when you confuse roles that have been established, accepted, and are important for the relationships to function. Let's be real simple here. For example, what if we confuse the roles of husbands and wives, which we're sort of in the process of doing in part in our culture? Or go to another example. What if we confuse the roles of parent and children? All those people are all equal, but they have different functions. And so it is in the church. We're all equal, but we have different functions. And the moment you start overlapping into these other functions, you're actually destroying that function and losing those distinctions. And if I may add, what brought this about in the 60s, I should have said this earlier, what brought this about in the 60s in part, the West in general, and even here in the Lutheran Church, we have lost the theology of vocation. Many people have bewailed that fact. And so if you lose the theology of vocation, then the idea becomes the only time you're really serving God is if you do something in the church service. And so that all came together at a particular time, a point in history, and it developed into what it is then.
So where do we draw lines? You mentioned in your brief article for the upcoming Lutheran Witness about who reads Scripture, things like that. Where are we, and this is sometimes a matter of prudence, a matter of being of wisdom rather than of making hard and fast rules. Where do we draw those lines? How do we answer those questions?
Yeah, I think that's true. Something like that. I think generally speaking, the word or the deliverer of the word does belong to the pastoral office. And probably, I'm giving my own opinion, in an ideal setting, the pastor should probably be doing all the readings. But I'll tell you what we do here at Messiah and how I modestly changed it when I got here. I've been here for almost 25 years. And when I first got here, all three readings were read by lay people. And what I did, instead of being too jarring when I got here with certain changes I made, basically what I did is I suggested, well, maybe since the reading really is appropriate for the pastor to do, how about that we give the reading of the gospel lesson back to the pastor and have the pastor read that, and we read it from the horn of the altar because we don't have a lectern, and we'll allow the later readers to continue to read the other readings. I realize some people may not agree on one side of the issue of this, how I handle that, but I think we do have to give it some thought, and here's the point, so that however we answer the question you just asked, we maintain that healthy tension between the role of the pastor and the people, and then try to follow our good conscience.
So in other words, we we want to always remember the framework that we established at the beginning of this conversation and never give the impression, much less offense, that somehow what God is doing here is being confused with what the people do.
That's right, because we must never forget, and I think this is part of the problem, too, it's been behind our conversation here but not made explicit, is the importance of the role of the pastor. And in our day and age of hiring and firing and seeing the pastor as no different or whatever, that really diminishes the value of his function, his position, and his call from God himself, even though it is through the congregation. And so that office then needs to be treated with respect because of who has established that office. And I fear that that's often forgotten, especially because of our cultural setting.
When someone, in about 30 seconds here, Pastor Lastman, when someone comes in on Sunday morning, what's the most important thing they need to know about who is doing what there?
Well, hopefully, if they come in, sooner or later they'll figure out that it is God, because they will see, and this is what's so important, they will see the pattern, the type of worship liturgy that is going on in that place, and how we do that, one way or the other, speaks volumes. And one way or the other, intuitively or explicitly, they will see that something special is going on here with a representative of God delivering wonderful things to these people.
Pastor Ernie Lastman is pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Seattle, Washington. He has authored an article in the forthcoming Lutheran Witness magazine titled Divine Service, Pastor and People. Pastor Lastman, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you so much. It was a joy.
When we come back, Dr. Paul Grimm is going to join us from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're going to answer the question. It's actually somewhat complex. What can the 21st century church learn from the life and work of Johann Sebastian Bach? Or as he asks it, what would Bach do today? We'll be right back. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Tulsa, Oklahoma. Heritage Lutheran, Valparaiso, Indiana. Mount Olive Lutheran, Duluth, Minnesota. Our Savior's Lutheran, Windham, Minnesota. St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa. St. John Lutheran, Yuma, Colorado. Christ Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri, and Redeemer Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. IssuesETC.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Pastor Todd, I downloaded your Issues Etc. app for my Android phone, and I listen to it while I'm on the treadmill.
You can listen to Issues Etc. live or on demand with the new Issues Etc. Android or iPhone app. You can download these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. Download an app today.
My new Adam really enjoys the app while I'm on the treadmill.
Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a regular, monthly, tax-deductible gift? We've made it easy for you to donate using automatic withdrawal. Simply fill out and mail the automatic billing authorization form under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. No more writing monthly checks or making monthly PayPal contributions. issuesetc.org. Click donate and fill out and mail the automatic withdrawal form. Thanks for your support.
What is the biggest misconception about the worship wars? I've written an article for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Behind the Music, The Real Worship War. You can read it by subscribing to the Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The latest journal also contains Hisham Chihab's article, From Muslim Extremist to Follower of Jesus. Subscribe to the online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.